We go through the one-year Bible at Arise, right? That's no secret because I tell you guys that every time I'm up here. It's a reading plan that we have, right? And it's just a really good way to read through the Bible in a year. It's not the only way, but it is a way. And in doing that, the Spirit of God is always at work. The Spirit of God is always like, in the one-year Bible, we'll read something. You'll come to church and, you know, the same, like a cross-reference of the same topic is taught, or a conversation, or somebody will, you know, come to the house, a prayer partner, and share something with, you know, their prayer partner, and it'll be spot on, man, what was, you know, read in the one-year Bible. And recently, it was a few days ago, it was the infamous Jeremiah chapter 29, right? How many people have, like, a plaque or a bookmark or like something with Jeremiah 29:11-13 on it, right? Everybody. I think it might be the most popular verse in all of the Bible, you know, in today's world anyway. Well, Jeremiah 29:13 says this: "You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart." And that's really what our Bible study is going to be about. It's about seeking the Lord with all diligence. Okay, that's the title. Seeking the Lord with all diligence. Diligence is defined as a persevering application. A persevering application. So, you know, most of my life, I sought the Lord half-heartedly. You know, and I might have started out seeking the Lord with all diligence, you know, with a persevering application, but it quickly faded away, okay? It quickly faded away. And the interesting thing here in Jeremiah chapter 29 is that the nation of Israel were, you know, captive to Babylon. They were in captivity in Babylon. They were slaves. They weren't even free, right? And God is saying to them, you know, a couple verses before, you know, he says, "For thus saith the Lord," Jeremiah 29:10, "when 70 years have been completed for Babylon," 70 years is just a generation, "when 70 years has been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place." The famous verse, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare, not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope." Now, this is being said to a group that's in captivity, a group that is enslaved, right? And so that's a comforting statement. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, plans for a positive future," right? Positive hope. Then verse 12, "Then you will call upon me, and you will come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart." Okay? That's the answer here. The answer isn't, okay, if you're in trouble, pray to God. God will get you out of trouble. Right? It doesn't work like that. Where's the relationship in that? Right? The relationship is in the desperation. The relationship is in tough times of trial and praying to God and begging God and it not happening right away, right? Because, you know, that's going to test us. What are we going to do? There's two things we're going to do. If we're in urgent need and we go before God and we beseech God, "God, listen, this major thing is in my life. I need help now." And we don't get help, there's two things we're going to do, one of two things. Number one is run back to what we always run back to, whatever that is for you. I know what it is for me. Or keep knocking, right? Keep knocking, right? "Lord, I am not going away," right? The persistent widow. Jesus told an amazing parable about the persistent widow in the Gospel of Luke, where that persistent widow would not go away. You know, didn't get what she wanted, but still continued to knock until she got what she wanted, right? That's us. That needs to be us. So that word "all," right, is key in Jeremiah 29:13. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, the faith chapter, says this, but without faith, it is impossible to please him, God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. God's a rewarder of those that half-heartedly seek him? No. Of those that diligently seek him, right? Seek him with this diligence, right? That's the key word there. So tonight we're going to look at two accounts in the Gospel of Mark. First one's in Mark 5. So you guys are all there, right? Mark chapter 5. And it's actually, we're going to pick up in verse 21. Mark 5, 21. So I'm just going to read through the story and then we'll pick it apart a little bit. When Jesus had crossed over again in the boat to the other side, a large crowd gathered around him, and so he stayed by the seashore. One of the synagogue officials, named Jairus, came up and on seeing him, fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her so that she will get well and live." And he went off with him, and a large crowd was following him and pressing in on him. So this is the introduction to our story, right? To what we're going to look into. This is so Jesus, right? He comes, crosses over the land to the other side, right? So anytime we see that in the Word of God, it's a reference going from one culture to another culture, okay? You have, Jerusalem, the Jews, and then you would cross over the great sea of Galilee and you would step into a Gentile world, okay? The demoniac, right? The region of the Gadarenes, the Decapolis, Gentile world. So, a culture very different from the culture on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And then this Jesus gets off the boat and he's hit with this catastrophe. The ruler of the synagogue, okay, his daughter is sick and dying at the point of death. A great urgent need, right? Wouldn't you say? And so he falls at Jesus' feet, implores him, which means to beg him, "Please, sir, heal my daughter, right? I believe you can." And just as Jesus, it says right here, he went off with him. Verse 24. Imagine that, right? You get Jesus, your daughter's dying, and you convince Jesus, not that it took much convincing, to come with you to your house to touch your daughter and heal your daughter, and all of a sudden, somebody else steps into the picture. It's like, whoa, 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 excuse me, sir. I know I would be like, get out of here. You know what I mean? I got him for a moment. He's coming to my house right now, right? The interruption, right? We don't want to be interrupted. None of us do, right? This is an emergency. And verse 25 says, this is the emergency. A woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years, right? An issue of blood for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. Man, what a predicament, right? So this woman had a hemorrhage for 12 years, an issue of blood for 12 years. It was that time of the month for 12 straight years. Imagine that, okay? I mean, my wife, I don't believe she's in the room. So if her time of the month for 2 days, I'm ready to run, duck, and cover, okay? 2 days of it. This is 12 years, this poor woman, right? 12 years of it. And I don't even claim to understand. I'm a man, okay? But I know being around someone like that was not easy, right? And there was all types of Levitical laws, ceremonial laws, that said that this woman was put away. She was shut away. She was an outcast, right? There was, read it in Leviticus chapter 15. I'll read you one verse. It's Leviticus chapter 15, verse 25. And it reads like this. Now, if a woman has a discharge of blood many days, not at the period of her menstrual impurity, or if her discharge is beyond that period, all the days of her impure discharge, she shall continue as though in her menstrual impurity she is unclean. Now, there were countless laws, you know, and things, decrees that involved this type of person. Okay? You couldn't do this. You couldn't buy, sell, trade. You couldn't even hold your own child. You couldn't be in the tent. You couldn't do all of these things. Read it if you get a chance. I'm not going to bore you. Leviticus can put a lot of people to sleep, right? But it's very interesting concerning this topic. This woman was lonely. She wasn't, you know, she had this condition, which was awful, but she was also lonely. She wasn't allowed to be around her own family, right? Sound familiar? Okay? Sound familiar to anybody? You have this great condition, and that sucks enough. Now, all of a sudden, everybody's turning on you. Ain't nobody around, okay? It's just you. Is that not the most desperate place you can think of, okay? This woman was there. She was desperate. She had the most urgent need, okay? This lady right here. So verse 26 says, And she endured much at the hands of many physicians, and she spent all that she had. She wasn't helped at all, but she grew much worse. So here's the thing, guys. This lady had this major condition, which sucked, okay? She was put out. She was lonely. And the scripture here, verse 26, said on top of all that, she was poor. She spent all she had. So she was about the worst case scenario, right? She was poor, lonely, and she had this terrible condition. She spent all that she had on doctors. You know, and now you think about it, you're like, okay, you know, 2,000 years ago, what could a doctor do for this girl? You know, and there's the Babylonian Talmud, right? This book, this ancient book that Jews referred to often. And there is some of the most wacky procedures that doctors would do, you know, 2,000 years ago, especially concerning this thing. You know, it's involving ostrich eggs. They would take an ostrich egg, ground it down, you know, to powder, crush it with a pestle, ground it to powder, light it on fire, and rub it on the infected area, an ostrich egg. That was a doctor's prescription, okay? But this lady was desperate. That's the point. She's going to doctors, paying doctors, and this is the remedy they're giving her. Take an ostrich egg, ground it down in a pestle, light it on fire so it turns to ash, and rub it on the infected area. And then, if that doesn't work, try this, you know, an even more ridiculous prescription, okay? And so she's frustrated, totally frustrated. Who's been there, right? Looking for answers, going to doctor after doctor, program after program, right? All around the country. That was me. If someone told me in order to get clean off of heroin, I had to stand on my head, you know, and suck on a pink lollipop for a year, I would have done it because I really wanted to be clean, you know? I did everything under the sun. And I get this lady's frustration. So then verse 27 says, after hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak, right? So after hearing about Jesus, who told this woman about Jesus? Think about it. Who told this lady about Jesus? She was an outcast. This woman was put out. She wasn't in her home. She wasn't allowed to buy, sell, and trade. She wasn't in the village. She was put out. The Levitical law says she had to be. So who's telling her about Jesus? People just like her, right? The people just like her, the other outcasts, the other people that, you know, the nation of Israel kicked out. Get out of here. You know, you're no good. You got this condition, right? But Jesus had the most awesome plan the whole time, right? He wanted all of these outcasts, all of these downtrodden, all of these people, maybe they've been healed and they couldn't shut up about it. They couldn't shut up. Jesus encountered, you know, a leper or a blind man or another woman with an issue of blood, healed them, and they ran through the town, through the place where they kept all the outcasts, and was like, man, I got to show you this Jesus. There's hope, right, for this, for you, you know, about this Jesus. So those of us, right, if that's us, if that's anybody in this room, it's me, right, been set free. Someone who's been set free and couldn't be set free for years and years and years, man, it is not our position or our place to be set free and go through life and have this wonderful, great life. That might be, but it is our position to be set free and tell the world about it. Everybody about it. People that are in bondage, tell them about it. People that are kicked out of their community, tell them about it. People that are locked up, tell them about it. People that are, you know, whatever. You know, all the people that regular society isn't reaching. That's our job. Those of us that have been downcast, downtrodden, kicked to the curb, and set free, man, we got a responsibility. We need to tell the world, right? Who else is going to do it? And so that's what happens here. This lady heard about Jesus from all these people. And she came up in the crowd behind him and she touched his cloak. Now, there's a problem with that. There's a big problem with that. That is a very punishable crime. That's a punishable crime. Leviticus chapter 15 says that she couldn't do that. If she did that, that's a punishable crime up to death. She could be killed for that. Because Jesus is what? A rabbi, right? He's not just a regular person. He was a rabbi. And so she touched the rabbi's cloak. And she had this condition that said she couldn't. She couldn't even be in the presence of the public. And here she's touching a rabbi's cloak, right? But guess what? She was desperate. She was desperate, right? She was diligently seeking Jesus. And she knew that Jesus was the great physician because someone told her about him. And she was determined to do that. She was determined to get close to him. Verse 28, for she thought, if I just touch his garment, I will get well. That's faith, guys. Immediately, the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Immediately, Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? Now, if we know that this woman touching the cloak of Jesus was a punishable crime, don't you think Jesus knew it too? Jesus knew the law, right? He kept the law, right? Every dot and tittle, the Bible says. He kept the law, right? So why would Jesus, being compassionate, right? Man of compassion, why would he call out that this woman would be, a public display would be made? And all the, you know, the spotlight would go on to this lady, knowing she touched him with this 12-year condition. Why would she? Why would he do that? Knowing that, hey, this is a possibility. This lady could be dragged away, beat, and you know, thrown in the jail or something, or killed. Right? I believe that it's because Jesus had in mind the other outcasts. Right? The other outcasts. Just like this woman, she was the outcast, right? And Jesus healed another person, maybe from the same condition, and he had this woman in mind. And when he heals this woman, he had the next person in mind. That's the heart of our Lord, right? He loves everybody the same. And when he healed this woman, he wanted, you know, everybody to know exactly what happened. He didn't want it to be a secret, right? So there is power in the testimony of the Lord, this woman's testimony. And she was afraid. We're going to read it. Jesus said, who touched me? And Peter, don't you love Peter, right? Right. His disciples, verse 31, said to him, you see the crowd pressing in on you, and you say, who touched me? So Luke's account, this same story, is in the Gospel of Luke, and it says specifically that Peter said, Hey, everybody's touching you, right? That's Peter, right? His answer is, hey, everybody's touching you. What are you talking about? Who touched me, right? But it's a different word in the original language. Isn't that interesting? Jesus said, who touched me, right? And then Peter said, everybody's touching you. So Jesus' touch, that word touch, is an intimacy. It's an intimate touch, right? A desire to touch, be healed relationally. And Peter basically saying, everybody's bumping into you. Everybody's banging into you, right? That's showing me that this is there's a major difference here, right, guys? So we can take it like this. Jesus is saying, who is coming to church for a very intimate, personal relationship with me, right? Now, a lot of people show up at church, a lot of people, on Sunday morning especially, right? And we can consider that touching Jesus, but that's more like bumping into the Lord. Wouldn't you agree? You can come to church and bump into the Lord Sunday after Sunday. Leave and not be changed. Nothing is different. Go home, check out pornography, curse, listen to secular music, you know, whatever it is you do. I don't know. Me, right? I got to search my own heart. Are we bumping into the Lord or are we touching Him, right? That healing touch that we need. Two totally different things. And Jesus knew what He was saying. He knew exactly what He was talking about. 32, He looked around to see the woman who had done this, but the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before Him and told Him the whole truth. Right? So this woman, full of fear, fell down before the Lord. Her life was forever changed. She couldn't lie. She couldn't sneak away, right? She didn't care what happened to her. She had that ultimate, very precious, special touch from Jesus. She was forever different. And she fell down trembling, you know, thinking something bad was going to happen to her. And this is what the Lord said to her. 34, Jesus said to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. So that word well right there, remember that as we look to the second passage tonight. That word well, right? Daughter, your faith has made you well. Turn to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, verse 46. It's another story, another encounter Jesus has with a man by the name of Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus was blind. Jesus healed the blind more than any other recorded miracle in Scripture. He heals blind people more than any other thing. Lepers, you know, women with the issue of blood, crippled people, lame, blind people. He healed more than any other recorded, anyway, at least recorded, miracle. I know that this, it says, you know, in the Bible that if all the miracles that Jesus performed were written, the books couldn't contain it. But for some reason, Jesus' healing of the blind is recorded the most. I think it's, you know, valid. It's worth saying at least, right? So, out of these five, you know, miracles, Jesus healing these blind people, they were all healed five different ways, which is also interesting, right? Why were they not ever healed the same way twice? Because I think the Lord knows us, right? If you know, Jesus came in this room and Dave and Scott were both blind and Jesus came in this room and He banged on the drum twice, healed Dave, banged on the drum twice, healed Scott, right? Both healed of blindness. Well, guess what we would do? Starting a church, we'd start a banging on the drum, healing blind people ministry. Because that's what we do, right? That's what we do. We take whatever's working, and we're so into the method. We're more into the method sometimes than the person behind it, than Jesus Christ. So that Jesus Christ, you know, sometimes He's giving wet willies, sticking his thumb in the guy's ear, woo, 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 boop, right? And now the guy can hear. You know, that you got the account in John chapter 9 where Jesus spits on the mud. You know, he spits in the dirt, he takes the mud, he rubs it in the guy's eyes, the guy can see. All kinds of wacky ways, right? It's not, you know, Jesus trying to show off. He's just, this is why I believe he's doing it. Okay, it's not about the method, right? So Bartimaeus, it says here, Mark chapter 10, verse 46, then they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples, a large crowd, a blind beggar named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road. So we know a couple things about Bartimaeus right from the start. He's blind and he's a beggar, which was typical. You know, if you were blind, you would struggle to work. You would struggle to earn money. And something, another thought they had back then is that if you were blind or crippled or, you know, leprosy, people would start looking at your parents different. They really would. They would start thinking that there's sin in your parents' life. That's what the Jews believed. So, you know, oftentimes, in order for parents to not be looked at sideways or funny, they would separate themselves from these people. It sounds awful, don't it? But it was true. That's what went on. So this guy was blind and he was a beggar, and he just got used to it. Just sitting on the road, asking for money, dependent on other people, right? Every single day. So Jericho was considered the doorway to Jerusalem. It's important that we know that. It was a really good spot for beggars. So you guys know the story. Jesus here is leading up to the Passover. He's going along day by day, and he is basically on the road, on a journey to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover with his disciples. You know that, right? And so here we have this blind Bartimaeus strategically planning himself on the road in Jericho, the doorway to Jerusalem, getting all of these priests and Levites and these people that were real religious. Jericho was filled with priests and Levites and very religious men, okay? And these people thought, really in their heart, that if they were in a tough spot or they had sinned against God, in order to make it right, they flip a couple coins to the blind beggar. And they're all good, you know? Works. It's a works-based religion, right, that they believed. Just give some money. Help out. Go serve at the soup kitchen, make a meal, whatever, right? Whatever we're doing today to try and earn God's favor. It ain't about that, right? And so the same thing was here, and Bartimaeus picked up on it. He's like, all right, I'm going to lay down right here because they're going to give me money here, right? And so, verse 47, when he heard that it was Jesus the Nazarene, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Luke's gospel says that Bartimaeus asked, hey, what's going on? You know, that's what it says in Luke's gospel. He said, what's going on? Right here, verse 47 says, when he heard it was Jesus the Nazarene, right? He cried out, Son of David, have mercy on me. So Bartimaeus' reaction, guys, was to cry out. Cry out. In the Greek, it means to shriek. It is the same word, the same phrase that means to give birth as a mom gives birth to her child. Think about that. Same exact phrase. This guy shrieked like a woman giving birth. Hey, I just experienced that. Okay? That'll stand the hair up on the back of your neck, right? And this guy was shrieking like that, Son of David, you know what I mean? Have mercy on me. Can you guys see the desperation, the determination in that? He would not take no for an answer, right? Son of David, have mercy on me. But here's the interesting thing, guys. Everybody else was calling him Jesus the Nazarene, Jesus of Nazareth. So do you see the difference? These other people, it wasn't personal. Jesus from Nazareth, he was just a guy, right, who helped a couple people out along the way. But to this blind Bartimaeus, he was the only hope he had. He was the only hope he had. And I believe it was the desperation. I believe that Bartimaeus, because of his blindness, because of his destitute, he embraced it, man. He allowed this desperation to fuel this hope for Jesus Christ. And he cried out all the more, Jesus, Son of David, right? Son of David is a messianic term, okay? So messianic Jews believe, and still do believe today, that Jesus will take, you know, the throne, sit on the throne of David, and rule and reign in the nation of Israel, okay, in Jerusalem. And so that's what Bartimaeus is saying here, essentially. You know, Jesus, I believe you are the king. I believe you will rule and reign. I believe you're supreme. And I believe, above all that, you can heal me, man. So come on, then let's do it, right? So, verse 49. So he's crying out, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and said, you know, Jesus stopped walking, right? He's on the road. He's heading towards Jerusalem for the Passover. Call him here. So they called the blind man, saying to him, take courage, stand up. He's calling for you. This is the moment Bartimaeus has been waiting for, right? Verse 50, throwing aside his cloak, he jumped up and came to Jesus. Throwing aside his cloak, right? Scholars say that this garment was all Bartimaeus owned, okay? It was a mantle, it was a cloak. This garment would keep Bartimaeus warm on the cold nights, you know, in the Middle East. If you've ever been there, you know that. It's, you know, hot, but it's cold at night, right? Like the desert in Arizona or whatever drastically changes the weather. And this guy, he owned this. Remember, he was a beggar. He was poor. His family deserted him. So this cloak, this garment is really all he had to his name. And here, check this out. It's also been said that beggars, whenever they would beg for money, they would set up their mantle, their cloak, in such a way that it would be like a basket. You guys ever been in the city and you seen someone playing the guitar on the sidewalk or the saxophone? And what do you throw the money into? The case, right? Or I love the top hat. Sometimes they got the top hat, right? And it's next to them and they're doing this little boop, boop, this little dance, whatever the thing is, and you throw the money into the top hat or whatever. Well, this was Bartimaeus' top hat. This was Bartimaeus' guitar case, right? And it's interesting that Jesus called him there. He took that cloak, right, and he put it away. That's literally the reference means he got rid of it. He said, I'm not going to need this thing anymore. What if he got to Jesus and Jesus was like, here's a dollar, dude. Keep on walking, right? Or whatever, you know? Or, hey, man, you know, tell me. I got a question for you. What did the fox say? You know what I mean? Or whatever crazy thing, right? But Bartimaeus knew, man. You know how he knew? From all the other people that told him, right? All the other people that told him. The scripture says he heard about Jesus. An outcast, another outcast. He's not hearing about Jesus in the synagogue because he's not allowed in the synagogue, right? He's hearing about Jesus from the riffraff, like you and me. And they were faithful to tell him, hey, guess what, buddy? There's hope out there, and his name is Jesus Christ. And he wants to help you. He wants to save you. Verse 51, and answering him, Jesus said, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabboni, which is teacher, I want to regain my sight. And Jesus said to him, go, your faith has made you well. There's that word again. So it's also interesting, guys, the rhetorical question from the Lord is, what do you want me to do for you? Right? This is a blind beggar. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus says. Obviously, Bartimaeus is like, I want my sight back. I want to be able to see. But this is Bartimaeus' part in the miracle, right? Even though God knows what we desire, right? God knows our heart. He knows our mind. He knows our thoughts. He knows what we need. Wouldn't you agree? He's all-knowing, right? And all powerful on top of it. Not only does he know what we want and need, but he can do it too. But there's a relationship part, okay? There's a relationship side of it. Although the Lord knows what we want, he wants us to ask him. He wants us to come and ask him to pray, right? To diligently pray and ask him and cry out to him and spend time with him. And if we don't get it, ask him again, right? That's what a relationship's all about. Verse 52, this is how it ends. Jesus said, go, your faith has made you well, right? That word well, we see that same word in the account of the woman with the issue of blood. That word well is a Greek word, sozo, S-O-Z-O. And it means to be made whole, you know, physically and spiritually. So Jesus could have came along and said, Bartimaeus, boom, here's your sight. Bartimaeus would have lived a good, fruitful life, working, you know, helping his family, maybe even helping some other people that were blind. I don't know. Meals on Wheels. Maybe he'd drive the Meals on Wheels cart and bring them hot meals, you know, nutritious meals to everyone who's blind, right? And the woman with the issue of blood, you know, she could have got healed from the issue of blood. She would have went back to the priest, you know, fulfilled the Levitical law. The priest would have checked her out, said, you're good to go, lady. And she would have went and took care of her kids again. But then what? Then what? What would have happened beyond that, you know? What happened here was these incredible accounts, right, where the final result was being made whole, physically healed and spiritually whole, right? Both these people fell madly in love with Christ Jesus. That's what it's all about, man. That's what, you know, trial, that's what suffering, that's what, you know, tough times, up and downs, that is what it's all about. That we wouldn't run from Jesus back to our vice, but run to him, fall so madly in love with him, you know. So let's pray, guys. Lord, we thank you for your word and for the power in it. Thank you for examples like this. Help us, Lord, in times of suffering to not try and pray it away, to take that you would take it away. I know it's hard, Lord. It's hard for me. It's hard for every one of my brothers and sisters in this room. We all have trials. But Lord, instead of you taking it away, we ask for perseverance, Lord. Instill in us this perseverance, this longing, Lord, for more of you. You are enough, Lord. We never were enough. We could never do it. But you, God, are enough. So really, Lord, it's more of you that we need. And that's my prayer for my brothers and sisters tonight, that we would decrease and you, Lord, would increase in our life. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.